The Gospel reading from Luke. Now every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother looked to him and said, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the gospel of grace. Thanks be to God.
The title for this morning's sermon comes from a line in the Christmas carol, "Once in Royal David's City," which says, "Jesus is our childhood pattern." A beautiful sentiment, though I do not know any other 12-year-old child who, if lost, would likely be found here at church, studying the scriptures with the pastors. More to my experience is the child whose mother came up to me to tell me when I was a youth minister just how much her daughter loved coming to our youth group meetings and how much she got out of the messages. Being that I had never seen her daughter at our youth group meetings, this presented my first moral dilemma as a minister. Do I out this precious child of God for her lies or commend her for her shrewdness? In any case, it brought new meaning to what Jesus sort of said, "Blessed are those whom we have not seen, yet who still somehow believe." All joking aside, I want to speak with you a little this morning about Jesus' childhood, what we know of it, and how it can serve as a pattern for both our children and also our church. The first thing, then, to be said is that Jesus was indeed a child. This may be obvious, but if you read the books Mark and John, neither one speaks at all about Jesus as a boy. They both pick right up with Jesus coming out into the wilderness to be baptized by John. Matthew doesn't give us much more either, simply saying that Jesus and his family were refugees in Egypt until the death of Herod. Some extra canonical, I like to use big words for those who come to church the day after Christmas, extra canonical texts like the infancy gospel of Thomas made up for the lack of information with many fanciful and even malevolent stories about Jesus' childhood. If you want the terrible two potty, pouty, and even warped preteen Jesus, then the infancy gospel may be of interest. But though that book was rejected by the early church as a fabrication, and we don't have much from Matthew, Mark, and John, we do have something we can study and learn from in the book of Luke. Two scenes in the temple in Jerusalem. The dedication of the infant Jesus, the story where the old man Simeon basically says to Mary, "This child is awesome, and he's also going to break your heart." And today's story in the same chapter, from 12 years later, when Jesus wanders away in the temple, the first sign that Mary's heartbreak was coming. These two stories and these grounding words which conclude the section on Jesus' childhood in Luke. His mother treasured all of these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature. Now, we don't have much, as I said, from Jesus' childhood. But what we do have is helpful and instructive. Jesus grew in inches, and as he did, he also grew in knowledge and in understanding, not only of the scriptures and history and theology, but knowledge and understanding of what it all meant for his own life. He grew in God and the things of God, and his knowledge of the things that would be required of him by God. And Mary, who came to dedicate her child to God, watched as he grew, treasured the growth, and eventually came to her own understanding that Jesus had his own life and calling, which, as the old Simeon said, would pierce her heart, but also save humanity's soul. So the stories we have recorded in Luke are a pattern, not only for Jesus as a child, but also for Mary as a parent. As parents, we, like Mary, are to dedicate our children to God, to say, "This child is not my own, but belongs to God." To train them up in the way that they are to go in following God, and then not to be too surprised that when they grow old, they follow the path with their own passion and sense of calling. This is what we say when we dedicate a child. We say that we want God to have God's way in their lives. And we foster the way in the home through prayer and through devotionals and through the telling of stories about the saints, both in books and also in our families. And we foster it all at church, in a community dedicated to helping us help our children follow the path of faithfulness to Christ and Christ's calling upon their lives. Let me say a few words this morning about the church's ministry with children here at Broadway. Broadway's youth and children departments both fall under the umbrella of what we call our Family Ministries program. The mission statement for our Family Ministries was developed by our pastor of Family Ministries, Jennifer Davis, and the other members of the Family Ministries staff and team. It says this: through a partnership with families and an inclusive community of faith, we will nurture lifelong followers of Jesus who love God and neighbor. In doing so, there are four words, all starting with the letter E, which form the building blocks of our program. Establish, engage, encourage, and empower. First, establish. This is for our babies and preschool through kindergarten. This is where we lay the foundation of faith. We want our youngest's first experiences in church to be positive and affirming. We want them to think of church as a safe and loving place and the community of church as a life-giving people. Here it is established that God is good and that God's house is holy, and that God's people will nurture and protect. The second is the word engage. This is for grades 1 through 4. And if you ever listen to Pastor Jennifer teach, you will hear her encourage and engage the children with something that she calls wonder. What do you wonder about this story? She will ask them. She doesn't just tell the children what she thinks they have to know and believe about the Bible. She encourages them to engage the stories with their own thoughts and questions and ideas. She gets some interesting ones. Perhaps, no, probably, this is what some teacher, some rabbi in Jerusalem, all of those many years ago, did with Jesus in today's gospel. He asked Jesus what Jesus thought. And the scriptures say, and all who heard Jesus were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He wasn't just taught material or told to memorize verses. He was engaged in his mind and also in his soul. Thirdly, encourage. This is where our 5th and 6th graders, what we call our Club 56. I never had something cool like that. This is the age when children begin to develop a deeper sense of self-consciousness. It is an age when children become more aware of the world's pain and exclusion and heartbreak. So then, this is the age when we encourage. Literally, we let them see how their faith can be a source of courage and conviction in an often unfair and unkind world. Courage is necessary for dealing with a bully on the playground. It is necessary for resisting the temptations of peer pressure. And it is the first thing the angel spoke of when he spoke to young Mary and told her to be not afraid. Finally, the fourth E word is empower. And this is for our youth. This is the age at which we want our youth to begin to take our faith and make it their own. We want to empower them to live lives as courageous and convictional followers of Jesus. We want them to see the Spirit of God at work not only in the ancient stories, but also in their own lives and in the life of this generation as well. And this generation is such an inspiration. We think of Malala or Greta Thunberg or the students at Stoneman Douglas High School. God uses young people. Think of the children that crowded the streets and filled the jails during the civil rights movement. Or how about Joan of Arc? Or the boy who fed 5,000 with his fish? Or the kid who felled Goliath? Or think of Mary herself. The Spirit of God in Christ is in young people. And our youth minister, Emily Davis, is creating a culture of empowerment for our young people to use their faith as a resource for helping to change the world and to change it for good. This is what I think is going on in today's lesson. The habits of coming to the temple were established early by Jesus' family. He's been engaged with and inspired by all of those stories, and now at age 12, the age child psychologists called the age of self-differentiation, he's beginning to understand who it is that he is called to be in the faith and what it is that he will be called to do. Of course, people wonder what happened to Jesus between this story of him being lost in the temple and the time he came out to be baptized at age 30. And the simplest answer was given by a grandmother I know. She said, that boy was grounded. 9 years for wandering away and another 9 for back-talking his mama. But there is a point to be made in all of this, and something for us to see. And it is this. For now, Jesus is going back home with Joseph and Mary, and he will be, as the scriptures say, obedient to them. But there will come a day, another day, when again, despite his family's wishes, he will go back to Jerusalem. And he will take with him all that which was established in him from the first day on, and all that which he engaged in the study of scripture and of history from his teachers, including his family. And he will walk with courage and with power of the Holy Spirit back into the holy city. And he will be on that day, as the scriptures say, about his Father's business once more, once and for all. When a family brings a child to be dedicated to God at Broadway, we promise these things: to surround them with love, to be their family in Christ, and to help them disciple and nurture them in the way that leads to eternal life. We also, at that same time, profess our hope for the child, looking forward to, as we say, the day when they will declare their faith in Jesus Christ, gather with us at the Lord's table, and serve Christ through the church. The pattern still stands. Our children have been given to us to nurture and to guide, and we train them up in the way that they are to go. We plant them in the faith, bringing them to the house of the Lord every Sunday, sometimes kicking and screaming, especially on December 26th. And we trust that in the fullness of time, there will be a day for them too when they themselves will wish to be there by their own impetus. We pray for our children and our youth. We teach them. We establish and engage and encourage and empower them. We love and care for and teach and learn from them. And in the end, we trust that the Holy Spirit is at work and has a plan for their lives. Jesus is the childhood pattern for our own children's lives. They too are growing in feet and in inches. They're growing in knowledge. May they also do what Luke says our little Lord Jesus himself did: grow and become strong, filled with wisdom and with the favor of God upon them all. It is our hope and our prayer and the promise of our dedication, theirs as children and ours as parents and as a church. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all, and all of God's people then said, Amen.